If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We've been in the Gospel of Mark now for a couple months, and we've been making our way, and we're finishing chapter 2 today and getting into chapter 3. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and I'm going to be beginning reading at verse 23, and I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 6. If you would, please stand, if you're able, out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired Word of God. One Sabbath, he, being Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to him, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered into the synagogue, and a man there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect and true, that it is living and breathing and speaks to us even today. So, Father, I pray now by the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that we would hear your word, and that we would be encouraged by it, that we would be convicted even by it as we go out and live this week, Father. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you have or ever had young children, if you're a grandparent with little children, toddlers, or you've ever been trapped in a car with a toddler, you know the game. It's a game, isn't it? That ever-ending, that soul-crushing why game. The why game. "Dad, why is the grass green?" "I don't know. I read a book once that says chlorophyll does something, and that's why it's green." "Why?" "I don't know. It needs to make food, you know, so it can continue to grow." "Why?" And you kind of get to the point, if you're a Christian anyway, "I don't know. God made it that way." "Why?" And of course, it just keeps going on and on and on. At some point, you just don't know what to say anymore. Now, I've got 6 kids, so you can imagine I've played that why game probably about, I don't know, 47 million times maybe. And I can tell you what I've discovered. 2-year-olds have mastered this art of the question. They can take any topic, and within 3 whys, they can make you either come to tears, right? Because it just goes on and on. My personal record is 5 whys. Of course, what do you get to the end of why you just can't say why anymore? You just say, "Because I told you so," or "Because I said so," right? Now, you might be wondering, why in the world is pastor talking about whys and for the children? Well, believe it or not, the Pharisees, these grown men, these religious scholars, they're doing the same exact thing to Jesus, doing the same thing. They're like spiritual 2-year-olds with these rule books that they continually carry around with them wherever they go, and they're constantly asking Jesus why. And we've been looking at these over the last several weeks, just even in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus has encountered the Pharisees. Verse 7, the Pharisees ask, "Why does this man speak like that?" Verse 16, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 18, "Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And then our passage today, verse 24, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Why, Jesus? Why? Why, Jesus? Why? 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 It's constant. But here's the critical difference. The two-year-old, they ask the question, why, for what reason? They truly want to know. They truly want to understand and know what's going on. I mean, they're just taking so much information in at that age. But the Pharisees, they ask why. They're not doing it that way. They're doing it out of a cruel hate toward Jesus. They're trying to set a trap. They were the religious elite, the spiritual gatekeepers. But they had become so legalistic that following God felt nothing like freedom at all, and more like a boot camp run by drill sergeants, that they could hardly do anything. And then Jesus shows up, and he changes everything. Turns the tables upside down, right? Well, this morning, we're going to see the difference between grace and legalism. The difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. We're going to find out where we truly find our rest. And today, as you've seen through the scripture reading, it's about the Sabbath. So there's 3 points this morning that we're going to look at regarding the Sabbath. First is the origin of the Sabbath. The second is the purpose of the Sabbath. And then thirdly, the restoration that the Sabbath brings. So the origin, the purpose, and the restoration of the Sabbath. So beginning with the origin of the Sabbath. So what is it? What is Sabbath? Well, it's Sunday. We think of that as that day. But Sabbath, it means rest. It means actually a deep, deep rest. Simple enough, right? One day a week, you stop, you recharge, and you rest. Easy enough. But where does it come from? Well, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was observed from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And it was always the last day of the week. But then there's this change. Jesus and the cross comes, and the day has been changed to Sunday. It's the first day of the week that we celebrate the Sabbath. We see this in places like Acts 20 and Revelation 1. But here's what you need to understand. The Sabbath, where did it begin? It actually began all the way at the very beginning. It began all the way back in the beginning of creation itself. You see, God created everything in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. I mean, come on, this is God. Within a word, he created a billion stars, right? But what does God do? God, he rests. He does this to set a pattern for us. Listen as I read Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work from what he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You see, there it is, the Sabbath. It's grounded. Its very origin is in creation itself. And then later in the scriptures, God renews the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest, when he freed the Israelites from Egypt. It became what is known as our fourth commandment within the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. It says, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I don't know if you noticed something in that reading. God even gave the livestock rest. He gave the livestock rest. I mean, if he can give, say, your donkey rest, I think just maybe he cares about you taking one as well. Well, the Ten Commandments, they're repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And right before the Israelites are to cross over into the Promised Land, God adds this reminder in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. He says this, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, what that means is every Sabbath, Every week you remember. What do you remember? You remember what God has done. You remember your Redeemer. You remember the one who brought you out of bondage. You see, the Sabbath, it was and is still today a gift. It's a gift from God. You're not supposed to work 7 days a week. God knows that we're mortal, that we are human, that we desperately need rest, that we need a day to focus on who God is and what God has done. We need to hear his word as we are doing today. We need to worship him, to glorify him. You see, it's in this rhythm, this pattern of rest that he's given us, to where we're renewed and where we're restored. And all that sounds great, doesn't it? But there's always a but. Here's where things kind of go off the rails. Over time, man does what man does. We begin adding rules and regulations and how we're to do the Sabbath. People started asking, okay, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, but how do we do that? What exactly can and can we not do? And of course, that's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, that's a question that we want to know. But all of a sudden, the question and the answer is actually they got more and more ridiculous. You see, the Pharisees, they combined and compiled all these rules that they kept answering when people said, well, can I do this on the Sabbath? And they put it together into these books. One was the Talmud and the other is the Mishnah. The Mishnah alone had 39 chapters on how to keep the Sabbath. 39 chapters. Let me give you just a couple examples. You couldn't carry anything heavier than a dry fig. I don't know how much difference a dry fig and a regular fig weigh, but apparently there's a difference. You couldn't eat anything larger than an olive. If you threw something up with one hand, you had to catch it with that same hand. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen for fear that they possibly could use them. If a candle was lit, you couldn't blow it out. Nothing could be washed. Nothing could be bought. Nothing could be sold. Women, you couldn't take a bath for fear of splashing water out of the bathtub and you'd have to clean it up, and that would be work. You couldn't walk more than 3,000 steps. I imagine they had some kind of ancient Fitbit back then, but can you imagine getting to that 3,000 step and you're out in the middle of a field and you just have to sit there until sundown comes Saturday evening? Well, the list goes on and on and on. And do you see the problem here? I mean, this is a problem. What was a gift of God, has a day of rest, a day of blessing, a day of worship, it's become a burden. It's become an exhausting burden. I mean, the Sabbath, it just isn't restful anymore. All of a sudden, it's stressful. How do we keep this day? I mean, you needed a lawyer just to make it through the day without accidentally breaking one of these man-made laws. Well, this is exactly where we find Jesus and his disciples. And it comes to point two, the purpose of the Sabbath. Look at verse 23. So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through this grain field. It's probably late spring, early summer, and they're traveling by foot, and they begin to get hungry. And of course, out there in the middle, and during that time, there's no 7-Eleven to go in and grab a snack real fast. There's no McDonald's with a late night drive-through. So what do? They take some grain and begin to eat. Now, here's what's important to understand. This wasn't stealing. This wasn't stealing out of some farmer's field. God allowed people to take grain when they were hungry. Deuteronomy 23:25 said, you can pluck as much grain as you want by hand, as long as you didn't put a sickle to it to actually work the field. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. But the Pharisees, they had, of course, their rule book, their 39 chapters in the Mishnah. Look at verse 24. Here comes that why question, right? The why. Why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? The Pharisees said this was reaping on the Sabbath. That's the way they looked at it. And this was serious. The Pharisees, they were trying to trap Jesus. You see, if Jesus allows this, then he's a what? He's a lawbreaker. He's a sinner. And of course, if he's a sinner, it's game over, right? Jesus means nothing. We can't receive his righteousness that he gives us. It's completely done. So how does Jesus answer? Well, he answers the same way he answered Satan in the desert. He takes them to the Bible. He answers these Pharisees with Scripture. He says in verse 25 and 26, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which it's not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? I love how Jesus answers here. Look how he answers. He said, have you not read? Have you not read what it actually says? And of course, the irony here is, of course they've read. They're the experts. They're the scholars. These are the religious elite. I mean, they probably had most of the Torah practically memorized. Of course they've read. But Jesus' point here is not just have they read, but are you relying on those scriptures? Are you relying on what you have read? Or are you relying on your man-made 39-chapter rule book? And this alone is important for us. We need to hear this. We need to remember this. I mean, the first thing we need to ask ourselves, have you read the scriptures? Have you read them? This is God's gift to you. It's God's gift of who he is, revealing himself of who he is and what he has done for you. I mean, if you haven't read these scriptures, if you haven't read this, how can you know what to do? You can't rely on these scriptures if you haven't read them. And second, when you're trying to understand what God says about something, whether it's the Sabbath is what we're looking at today, or it might be our marriages, or it might be our children, or whatever it might be, where else can we go but to the scriptures? It can never be our own rule book. It can't be what we think's best. We can't do what others are doing. We can't do what the latest, greatest, top seller book on Amazon, a self-help book, says. We can't do what's being said to be doing on social media, whether it's Facebook or TikTok or Instagram or whatever it might be. No, it's always, 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 what do the scriptures say? What does the Bible teach? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He takes the Pharisees right back to the scriptures. This verse that he just said about David, it's taken about where it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And here David, he's on the run from Saul, fearing for his life. And he and his men, they're at this point where they're starving. And David goes and he hides in the temple. And he asks the priest there for the bread of presence. I mean, he's got to eat something, haven't eaten in days. But Levitical law, it stated something very specific. It said only the priest could eat the bread of presence. Only the priest. And David, he's not a priest. He's from the kingly line. David eats it. And so what's Jesus' point here? It's human need. It's human hunger. It's more important than keeping the law perfectly. And here's what's interesting. When the scriptures, when we read this about David, David's never condemned for it. Not once. Never. And if King David isn't condemned, how can the Pharisees condemn the greater king, King Jesus, who's standing right there in front of them? But Jesus here, he's not done. He reminds them of what the original intent of the Sabbath truly is. Look at verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, this is the contrast between the biblical law and the Pharisees' law. According to Scripture, the Sabbath is a blessing. It's a gift. It's a privilege. According to the Pharisees, it's a burden. It's a trap. They're more concerned about keeping the rules and counting all the steps rather than worshiping the Lord, their God. The purpose of the Sabbath, it was made for man to provide mercy, to provide rest, to provide blessing. I mean, let that sit with you for a moment. It's to provide rest and blessing. You see, the Israelites for 400 years, they were slaves. Severe bondage, working day after day after day after day after day, 7 days a week, 400 years. Never a moment of rest. Never rest for 400 years. And what does God do? He brings them out, and as he brings them out, he gives them this wonderful, beautiful gift. It's the Sabbath. It's God's gift for you. The Sabbath is a gift made for you. It's a day of refreshment, a day to be renewed in the Lord through worship. And that should be enough, but Jesus isn't done yet. Look at verse 28. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus boldly proclaims here, he's saying, I am God, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one. I'm the one who created it. I'm the one who rested on the seventh day. I'm standing right here. I am Lord of the Sabbath. And here's the beautiful thing. The Pharisees turned the Sabbath into slavery. But Jesus, he comes and he redeems again because he's Lord of the Sabbath. And he's the one who has come to give freedom. Pharisees, they added burden after burden after burden. And Jesus says, no, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you see the purpose now? The Sabbath. Beloved, it was made for us. It was made for each of you and me. It's God's gift to bless us, to be able to rest our bodies, to provide renewal for our souls. It's a day to remind us of who our Redeemer is, that we're not slaves anymore, we're not slaves to sin. We're his children. The Pharisees, what they did, they turned it to performance, and Jesus has come back to restore it as a beautiful gift. Pharisees said, do more. Jesus says, rest in what I have done. That's the purpose of the Sabbath, not to burden you, but to bless you. Not to exhaust you, but to restore you. It's God's grace to you. And guess what? It's a gift that keeps coming over and over and over again. Every week. It's not just a one-time gift. Each week we get that gift of rest. So we have the origin of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath, and lastly, the ultimate restoration that the Sabbath brings. So we come to chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6, and we have this now fifth conflict with the Pharisees. Again, it's involving the Sabbath, and we move from what was in the grain field, what we were just reading, and now we've come into the synagogue. The Pharisees, they're just always there. They're just always following Jesus wherever he goes, and they just don't stop. They're watching Jesus, and they're constantly trying to trap Jesus. And in the synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand in the congregation. And the question is this: will Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? Will he heal him? Well, the Pharisees, they had their rule book. There are 39 chapters in the Mishnah, and they had a regulation on healing. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath unless it was life-threatening. So this man with the withered hand, he's had it for 38 years. For the Pharisees, of course, it could wait another day. The man wasn't going to die, but Jesus does what Jesus does, and he has the man come to him, and he asks him this question, verse 4 in chapter 3. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? So the question here that Jesus is asking, it goes right back to the purpose of what the Sabbath is. It was a gift of mercy. It's a gift of blessing. But the Pharisees, when they hear this, they're silent. Nothing to say at all. And then we read that Jesus is filled with anger at the hardness of their hearts. And here we see once again the grace and the mercy of Jesus. That's all we see in Jesus is grace and mercy. And Jesus heals this man's hand. It's Jesus who provides that restoration. I mean, what a stark contrast to the Pharisees who then leave the synagogue now in verse 6. And look what they do. They begin to conspire against Jesus. They do it even on the Sabbath. How they might destroy Jesus. How they might kill Jesus. And think about that. They're doing it on the Sabbath. Jesus is doing good. He's He's restoring, but the Pharisees are planning harm, planning murder. They're doing it on the day of rest. There's a similar passage in John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. There's a man who hasn't walked for 38 years. And the story goes that he has compassion. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day. He says to this man who hasn't walked, he says, take up your bed and walk. And the man stood, picked up his bed, and he walked away. And of course, the Pharisees are there. They're always there, right? They're there with their rule book. Excuse me. The Pharisaical police, they're there when they're with their blue lights flashing, and they look at this guy who hasn't walked for 38 years, and they ask him this question: is it lawful for you to walk on the Sabbath and carry a bed? That was their response. No rejoicing, no celebration, only accusation, only burden. And then Jesus tells him this amazing thing in John 5:17. He says this: my Father is working until now, and I am working. And here's the picture that you can't miss. This is what you can't miss. In the beginning, God worked for 6 days. He created all things out of nothing. And on the seventh day, he rested. And the beautiful Garden of Eden is there with the tree of life in the center. And all of a sudden, a horrible thing happens. Adam and Eve sinned, and mankind is banished from the garden. And ever since then, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they're working. Everything in the Old Testament, everything Jesus has done here on earth, they're working to redeem man. And what's so striking here is when Jesus is on the cross and in his last dying breath, you remember what he said? It's finished. It is finished. God's work for redemption, it's finished. It's fulfilled in the death of Jesus. Jesus receiving the wrath of God for us. Jesus then giving us his perfect righteousness. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done through the work, we now have access to what? An even greater Sabbath. The Sabbath day here on earth, it's only a shadow of what is to come. It's a glimpse of the eternal Sabbath. The eternal rest that you and I as believers will receive one day. You see, God gave the Israelites a day of rest once he redeemed them from Egypt. So too, God is going to redeem us from a fallen and broken and the bondage of this world. But it won't be just a day of rest. Someday soon, there's not going to be what we know of days, of day and night and the next day. No, God's going to give us an eternal rest. This is God's grace. It's God's mercy for you. An eternal rest. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. This is where we find our ultimate rest. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1. It says this: then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street to the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. You see, this, beloved, is the ultimate restoration that the Sabbath brings. It's eternity with an all-holy and all-perfect and all-just and loving and gracious God. Refreshment and life. It's going to flow from the throne of God. There'll be nothing more accursed. And the best part, we get to do this great thing. We get to worship him. If face to face. This is the ultimate restoration of the Sabbath. It's not just a day of rest, but eternal rest. Not just freedom from work one day of the week, but freedom from sin and freedom from pain and sickness and disease and from death. Sabbath, it's always been pointing to this. It's been pointing to Jesus, to the rest he provides. Not through keeping rules, not through our own effort, not through any of that, but through the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is finished. The work is done. The rest, beloved, is offered to you. You know, I've gotten to know so many of you well, and I'm getting to know others of you well, and I look at every single person in this room, and I stand here, yours truly included. But we, each of us, carry heavy, hard things, don't we? Hard things. Maybe it's disease that is just never going to go away. Maybe somebody has wronged you, or a relationship that's been shattered. Maybe it's a pain that keeps you up at night. Maybe it's regret or guilt, fear. Beloved, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. Sometimes it feels like the weight is too much. I know it does for me. You know, the Pharisees, they would tell you to pull yourselves up. You got to work harder. Got to do better. But that's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus gives. Jesus, he looks at you with your exhaustion and your pain and your heartache, and he says, I see you. I understand. I've lived life in this world for you. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Sabbath, it's God's way of saying you were never meant to carry this alone. The gift of rest in a restless world, right? It's his promise of hope when the hope feels impossible. And here's what I want you to hear today. Hear me. No matter what you're facing today, Jesus isn't asking you to fix it on your own. He's not asking you to clean yourself up somehow before you come to him. No, he's saying just come as you are. Come broken. Come tired. Come hurting, come messy, just come and rest in what I've already done, because the work is finished. The work is finished. The cross accomplished what we can never, ever, ever do. And that's the hope that we have, because one day, all the pain, all this heartache, all this brokenness, it will be gone forever. It'll be gone forever. And through faith in Jesus, we'll enter into that eternal rest where there is no more disease, no more tears, no more death. That's the hope of the Sabbath. That's the ultimate Sabbath rest. It's restoration, eternal restoration. But we're not there yet, are we? So until that day, until that glorious day of eternal rest, God gives you something in the meantime. He gives you a Sabbath day. Right here, right now. Today's the day. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. You're here already doing one thing, worshiping our great and wonderful, loving God who loves you more than anything you'll ever know. But don't go home and work. Rest. Enjoy the day. Rest from your labors. Let your body recover. Let your soul be renewed. Beloved, this day, it was made for you, not as a burden, not as a something that's hard on you, but it's to be a blessing. It's done by a God who loves you, a God knows who knows and cares for you and knows that you need rest. Beloved, receive it. Come to him. Rest in him today and every week It comes again. And you get to rest. It's God's gift to you.